Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
So we're still in Philippians. We've got this week and then next week with Dustin. And I've really enjoyed this series, digging into the book of Philippians. I hope you've been able to do that on your own as well, not just through these Sundays, but really seeing what it looks like. There's a story I remember as a kid, my dad telling me about this young man was going to the back of his property, and there was an outhouse there, okay? And some of you guys have no idea what an outhouse is. Some of you do, but it's just not a good place, okay? That's where they used to use the bathroom. In the summer, it was hot. In the winter, it was cold. It was never good, right? There's nothing good about an outhouse. It's smelly. It's horrible. Well, one day this young man was at this outhouse and he saw the creek had rose up and it was pretty big, and he thought, I can push this outhouse right into the river. Just be done with this thing. It's disgusting. So that's what he does. He pushes it in. Well, he's at home and his dad walks inside and says, son, did you push that outhouse into the creek? He said, yes, sir, I did. Well, we've got to go behind the woodshed. It's time for some discipline, right? Which doesn't happen often anymore, but it's time for some discipline. And the son looks at him and he says, remember the story of George Washington? He cut down the cherry tree and he told the truth so he didn't get in trouble. And the father said, well, I doubt George Washington's father was in the cherry tree when he chopped it down. I've always loved that story. We're in need of discipline in our church. We're in need of discipline in our life. And you know, it's everywhere else in our life. But when it comes to our walk with Christ, we seem to just really struggle with finding discipline. Honestly, when I meditate over all these verses in Philippians, I think of several themes and advice on how to be practically like Jesus. But the one word that keeps coming back to me is discipline. Dr. Lloyd Martin wrote The Key of Discipline in the Lives of Heroes of the Faith. You think of Jonathan Edwards, you think of Martin Luther, you think of George Whitefield, you think of all these men who did the incredible things of reasons why we're in this church today. They were all very disciplined. None of them just happened to walk an aisle and continue the rest of their life they would, and God just all of a sudden used them to change the face of Christianity. Instead, they were very disciplined. Chapter 4 of Philippians, let's read this. Verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers, and remember, when there's a therefore, you got to ask, what's the therefore? Referring back to chapter 3. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and entreat Sync to the agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose name are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. God, I pray that you would be over the reading of your word this morning as we look at these 9 verses, God, that we would find purpose in them, we would find direct meaning, God, that we would find what you would have us to do. God, that your word would become alive in this church this morning, God, that it would teach us more about you. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. This morning's sermon is entitled that it's time. It's time. I didn't mean to go all Southern Baptist on you. But I did. So it's here, and this is where God was leading. And so we have 4 things that I want you to know that through these 9 verses, that I believe that these 9 verses speak to us fairly clearly that it is time for. And I believe the first one is time to fight. It's time to fight. And you think, well, TJ, man, you coming out firing, right? You seemed kind of angry last week. You may be holding some of that against you again this week. No, let me have a little disclaimer. Before we talk about it's time to fight, I want us all to understand that we live under a new covenant. That we live in the covenant of grace and love that was given to us by Christ's life on the cross. And that means something. So all these times that we quote the Old Testament, which there's nothing bad about the Old Testament, is the promises made in the New Testament, is promises fulfilled, there's nothing wrong there. But God handled people differently in the Old Testament than he did in the New Testament after Jesus Christ. And we should too. I have to confess to you, and the hardest part of this sermon today is for me to confess in my life. There's nothing that gets me really more mad than the topic of abortion. I'm just going to be honest. It just really bothers me that we're okay as a country with killing babies. It gets me fired up. And this week on social media, I'd posted two different quotes on there, and there was nothing wrong with the quotes. The quotes were the truth. But there were so many people that I have a lot of friends spanning from here to California that all have different views, and there were people that some were combative, and I was combative back with them, and I should not have been, and I deleted those posts and put something new. Because you understand that just because we feel that something is right, there's a way and a manner that Christ would have us handle that. That Jesus Christ handled the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes in a way with grace and compassion, and we should too. Especially, church, listen to me, especially those outside of the church, especially those who don't claim to be Christian. And so what we say on social media and the things that we point and we're going to fight towards, it's great that we're fighting and we're going to talk about standing firm and how important that is, but understand there's a way to do it. It's not picketing that God hates gay people. That's not the way to do it. It's not slandering and saying negative thing about Black Lives Matter all over Facebook. That's not the way to do it. But with love, compassion, and grace. And I learned that lesson very hard this week. And I'm admitting to that as a pastor of this church that I messed up. And God was dealing with me in that. But what does verse 1 say? Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I want you to go there real quick. Because I think this gives a great picture of what it means to stand firm here. I really do. It's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, and it's two verses. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. And next to him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot and ground full of lentils, which is just a pea patch. And the men fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord gave them a great victory. You think, well, that's kind of a lame story. He just told us about a dude fighting in a field of lentils. But the story of the pea patch is so much more than that. The story here is that they could have said, we're going to back up our troops and we're going to defend the kingdom. We're going to defend the castle. We're going to defend the city. But this mighty man of valor decided that, no, we're not going to give up anything, even if it's my small little pea patch. Because guess what, guys? If we let them take the pea patch, then soon they're going to be taking over the cornfield. And if they take over the cornfield, soon they're going to be taking over the slaves' housing. And soon after they get through that, they're going to be in the kingdom. And before you know it, we've been taken over. Every inch matters. As a Christian society, we have given up on so many things that we thought it was okay that, you know what, we'll just let them take this and we'll just let them take this. And now, as a Christian society, we're in the shadows. Where this country was once nothing but a Christian nation, now we are the minority. Why? Because a long time ago, someone decided, I'm going to give up the pea patch. I'm going to let them get back in here. Paul was just teaching the church how to be like Christ in chapter 3, in chapter 2, chapter 1, and to run towards righteousness in Jesus Christ. But he says stand firm, and the Greek word is steko, and that means the same illustration that would be given to an army who is standing at the battle and there is someone coming right in their face. Stand firm, give up no ground. And Paul gives this illustration that while you're doing these things, that while you're being like Christ, all these things that I've instructed you to do, all these things that I've commanded through Jesus Christ, I'm commanding you to stand firm. It's James that tells us those who are wavy, right? Talks about those that just wave in the wind. We all know those Christians. There's a band that I love. Their name's King's Kaleidoscope. And I used to listen to all their music, and they do some really awesome renditions of hymns, and I always loved them. And this week, this guy wrote a song, and it's on their new CD, and it's about their son who had died of cancer, and it's sad, and yes, it mentions the Lord, and it's called a prayer, but repeatedly over and over again in this song, he says a cuss word over and over and over again. Now, I get that it's a word, but this guy is supposed to be representing the gospel. And somehow, in the midst of this society where we think it's okay to be worldly but also be Christian, that if I can look more like these people, and we take this verse, all things to all people, to mean that I'm just going to be the world and call myself a Christian, that's not true. And we quit standing firm on what God's asked us to do. There's no reason. There's no reason that the church today, we should be sitting here, and I'm pointing to myself, I really am, because I'm just as much as the problem. That babies are killed everywhere, and that we're just not doing anything. This week it's really bothered me, and I wish I could sit here and preach and say, here's what we're going to do, and we're going to fix it. I don't have that answer. I just know that we need to be doing something. That our brothers and sisters are being murdered across the ocean in the name of Jesus Christ. We've got to do something. As Southern Baptists especially, we've thrown enough money at it. We've got to do something. It's time for us to stand firm in what God's called us to do. All these things, if we're going to be practically like Jesus, we have to stand firm. Jesus Christ, thank goodness, he stood firm. That when he stood there in the garden, that he could have just ended it, but he stood firm. That the first time, I tell you, someone pulls out my beard and spits in my face, that's it, I'm calling the angels down. But Jesus, he stood firm. And if we're to be like Jesus, that means even in the greatest opposition, that means crucifixion, that means ridicule at your job, that means loss of job, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, you fill in the blank, Jesus has called us to stand firm. It's time to fight. It's time to fight for what God's done in our lives, but it's also time to do it with grace, compassion, and love. It's time to find our joy as well. Look in verse 2 through 5. Actually, skip to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. We're living in times where negativity and depression has plagued our church. We walk around with a theme song of Hang Down Your Head, Tom Dooley, right? Poor me. Poor me. I don't have this. I wish I could have this. And we're Christians. I do it all the time. I find myself looking and just like, what am I so down about? Things could be so much worse. I've said it up here before, as David Harkins, one of the pastors we worked for at Sevier Heights, always said, well, it ain't no cross. We're essentially saying these things will not be easy, but to stand firm. The truth is the church and I find myself even walking around like we're losing a battle. It's a battle that's already been won. It's a battle that's already been won, and we're depressed, and we're sad, and we're talking about all these things. But man, if we're going to find our joy, we've got to look. And look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8 starts with him saying that there is no condemnation in Christ. But sometimes, or not sometimes, all the time, Scripture says it better than I can. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. I can't help but read that verse to me. When I read 31 through 39, you might as well put me in the tunnel at Neyland Stadium and it's time to run through the tee. That just gets me pumped. Church, you're more than conquerors. Yeah, but you don't know, this happened in my life today and I'm really struggling. I get it, but you're more than conquerors. Now, there is a difference in joy and happiness. When I come see you guys, it seems lately, unfortunately, as a church, that we're at a funeral twice a week. I don't expect to see you jumping with glee and happiness when you're at a funeral. Jesus Christ wept over the death of Lazarus. There's nothing wrong with being sad. There's a time for that. But there's a difference in happiness and joy. Joy says that when I'm sitting right here, when I went to my grandmother's deathbed in the hospital and she passed away, that all of her sons and all of her daughters would be saying, "It is well," because we have the joy of Christ. One of the most impacted moments in my life, one of the greatest pastors in Knoxville, his name was Dana Matheson. He went way too soon, it seemed like. Was hit by a drunk driver, completely shook the city of Knoxville in that time when I was freshman in high school. He was my best friend's dad. And we go to the hospital. There's nothing more they can do. He has lost his life. His wife, who is widowed with two kids at a young age, grabs hands with everyone and sings, "How great is our God." No, it wasn't because she was happy. No, it wasn't thrilled that she was going to be raising these two sons by herself, but she had the joy of the Lord in her heart, and she knew exactly where Dana was that day. And she knew that no matter how hard this hurt, that God had a purpose, that God was doing something through it, that God was going to make them closer to Jesus because of this, and they had the joy of the Lord. There's a reason why Paul says rejoice, and again I say rejoice. It wasn't just rejoice, it was again I say rejoice. Because he knew it was going to be hard. Paul knew it was going to be hard. When Paul was being beaten and put into prison with Silas and he sang hymns, he knew it was difficult. When he was shipwrecked, when he was imprisoned over and over again, beaten over and over again, he knew it was going to be hard, but he says, trust me, find your joy in Christ. How many of us today honestly need to find our joy in Christ? How many of us today are in this room right now and we're really struggling with something going on in our life and it's killing us and it's robbed you of every bit of joy that you have and you need the joy of Christ? I want to encourage everybody in here that it was true for Paul, who went through so much, to rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. To find your joy in the Lord. That does not mean that you'll just always be happy. It does not mean that your problems will go away. But I promise you that the peace that passes all understanding that we're about to talk about comes from finding your joy in Jesus Christ. It's also time to pray. Look in verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious. Just the first little dagger of the verse in me. If you know me, you know that I struggle with anxiety and I struggle with worry. It's bad. My mom is watching this laughing right now. And in high school, you knew that, some of you know that I went through depression and anxiety in times where I didn't leave my house and just a horrible time in my life. And so God says, don't be anxious. I'm like, yeah, I know that, but how? Okay. Well, Paul gives us this beautiful 2 + 2 = 4 situation for us to easily understand. Do not be anxious. And this is why. Don't be anxious about anything. That's also pretty important. Yeah, but God, I can be anxious. No, anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Don't be anxious, but pray. So automatically we think, because of that word "but" there, that the opposite of being anxious is prayer. But that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying, do not be anxious, but pray so that you will have peace. Do not be anxious, but pray so that you will have peace. It's kind of like, come and eat so that you can have your mom's favorite dish, right? Come and eat, that's the action, that's what we do so that we're not hungry, but it's that food that fills us. Well, don't be anxious and pray so that we have the peace. The peace that passes all understanding. That's always puzzled me. Because I remember at times when I would sit by my bed and just scream to God, God, why am I eaten with this anxiety? Why am I eaten with this worry? God, what have I done? And I would pray and I would pray and I would pray and I'd pray in this mood of anger. But there's another aspect here. He says, pray with thanksgiving. You're telling me that I am going through the hardest time of my life and I'm anxious about it, that my mom is about to die of cancer, that my parents were just divorced, I just got the worst news in my life, you fill in the blank, and you want me to pray with thanksgiving? Why? Because there's this word called expectation. See, the word expectation changed everything in the Old Testament. That not only did people believe on God, but when they believed on God, they knew that He would do it. Church, we've got to get to a place where when we pray, that we know God's going to show up. When did we stop believing in the power of prayer? How many times have we complained about this election more than we prayed about it? How many times have we displayed our issues without praying about it? And listen, putting it on social media, that's not praying about it. God doesn't have an account. When we are talking about this stuff, it's time to pray. It's time to believe that God's going to do what He says He does. This Bible is book after book of beautiful promises. Promises of when you're walking in the valley of the shadow of death. Promises when you're depressed. Promises when you have family issues. Promises when you have a child that's left home away from God. Promises when you have a child that doesn't believe in God. Promises, you fill in the blank. And at some point, we just quit believing that God could do any of that. We started praying and hoping rather than praying and knowing that God's going to do what He's going to do. If East Haven Baptist Church prayed and knew that God was going to do miraculous things as He has promised, it would look completely different. Talking with Robert and Dustin yesterday, every Monday in the month of August, starting at 6 a.m., I'm going to be at this altar. And you're welcome to join me. This altar will be open Mondays at 6 a.m. to 8 a.m., whatever time you can get here before work, whenever, it doesn't matter. As a church, as I read this, as a pastor, I read this and I thought, it's more than just praying. It's praying and believing that God is going to do what He says He's going to do. And that what He does, whether I like it or not, is the best thing for me. So you know what? I can put my anxieties and my worries away. They may be on top of me. They may be all over my back. I may be sweating bullets. But I can put that away. Because I know and I'm thankful that the God of peace, that the peace that passes all understanding, will come and be a part of my life. We need to start praying that way. We need to pray like we know God's about to do something. And the last point, it's time to think right. Time to think right. I remember in the locker room in high school, nobody talked to anybody because it was time to get your mind right. I remember I pitched all the way up to 10th grade. When you go to the mound, you get your mind right. When Jake Arrieta is throwing a no-hitter, you don't talk to him because he needs to get his mind right. I need to think about that strike zone. I need to think about that wide receiver I'm supposed to cover. I'm supposed to think about that quarterback I'm about to sack. That's all I'm thinking about. It comes back to that discipline. And this is what verse 8 and 9 says. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It changed from the peace of God to the God of peace, didn't it? Because it's the peace of God that's in our life, but it's that comfort of knowing that he is the God of peace guarding my heart. Think on these things and notice every single one, and we could take verse 8 and 9 and make a whole sermon out of it, but verse 8 and 9, all of these things that are listed were things like Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, look, think on everything that Jesus Christ is. Think about what he did here. Think about what he's doing now. Think about the things that as me, as Paul, as I'm exemplifying, think about these things and get your mind right. Because church, you better understand that we're in a battle. That every day is a battle. Number one, it's a spiritual battle. Going on, look, if you're a father of children in here, there is a battle going on in your house over your children. As leaders, deacons, pastors of this church, there is a battle raging over this church. And it's time that we get our mind right. When you think and act this way in obedience, Paul promises that the God of peace will be with you. This is one of his favorite terms. He uses that God of peace several times. He uses it Romans 15:33, Romans 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:11, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He uses this term, God of peace. Because Paul was someone who, without God's peace, would have been a wreck. Many of you are in this room today, and without God's peace, you would be a wreck. Anybody here thankful for God's peace? There are times when I don't know what else to do in my life. But you ever just get that time when you're just crying in bed and you just feel God's hug? That's that peace of God that is so sweet, the peace that passes all understanding. And that's the God of peace that protects us. We need peace in our society to be settled. One thing that has gone through this election, gone through all this stuff, is the church is not at peace. We're worried and acting as if God is not even here. Oh my goodness, if Trump becomes president, oh my goodness, if Hillary becomes president, what's God going to do? He figured it out with a lot worse people. I don't know if you read the Bible, there were some pretty bad kings, and God did just fine. It's time we find our peace. My hope is not in a president. My hope is in Jesus Christ. My hope is not in the state of where we are in my Social Security. My hope is not in anything but Jesus Christ. And you know why? I can go to bed at night and be at peace. People are trying to figure out, what are we going to do? What's our plan? How are we going to escape when things get bad? Have you been asleep for like 30 years? I was sitting in Birmingham last weekend and I thought, you remember when bombs were literally going off in Birmingham over slavery? It was pretty bad. We've seen worse times, and God's been faithful. God will be faithful. Found this poem this week as I close. This poem has rocked me. I tell you, it's from this missionary in India. And I give you all these instructions on it's time to fight, it's time to pray, time to find our joy, it's time to think right. And that's a lot of doing. And we should, because it takes discipline, and discipline takes action. But there's also another piece of this puzzle. That if you're just doing things on your own will and your own power, you're going to come up short. This poem's called, It All Depends on Whose Hands It's In. A basketball in my hands is worth about $19. A basketball in Michael Jordan's hands is worth about $33 million. Depends on whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hands is worth about $6. A baseball in Mark McGuire's hands is worth about $19 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. A tennis racket is useless in my hands. A tennis racket in Pete Sampras' hands is a Wimbledon championship. It depends on whose hands it's in. A rod in my hands will keep away a wild animal. A rod in Moses' hands will part the mighty sea, because it depends on whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hands is a kid's toy. A slingshot in David's hand is a mighty weapon. because it depends on whose hands it's in. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hands is a couple of fish sandwiches. Two fish and five loaves of bread in God's hands will feed thousands, because it depends on whose hands they're in. Nails in my hands might produce a birdhouse. Nails in Christ Jesus' hands will produce salvation for the entire world, because it depends on whose hands they're in. As you see now, it depends on whose hands it's in. So put your concerns, your worries, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your families, your relationships in God's hands, because it depends on whose hands they're in. I can sit here all day and I can give you all the instruction in the world, and Paul can tell you all the things to do, but Paul would be the first to tell you this. If we don't take this instruction and we don't put them in the hands of the mighty God, then just forget it. Today, or you find yourself just treading water, getting nowhere, because you're tired out and you've been doing things on your own. Have you lost your fight? Have you lost your joy? Have you quit believing that God will do as he says he'll do? Have you lost your mindset? Church, it's time for us to get all these things together. 2 seconds just went by, and we're 2 seconds closer to Jesus Christ coming back. It's getting closer every minute. And this world is feeling the birth pains, and we're getting closer and closer. And it's time for us to get serious, to start fighting, to put all this worry and anxiety, all these things that we're so scared about, and find our joy and peace and put it in God's hands. So my prayer is for you this morning. Maybe you have never done any of this and you have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Myself, other pastors will be here. This altar is open for you. Jesus Christ is ready to walk with you. Maybe you don't have a church home to fight with, no one to stand by. East Haven would love to be on your team. We'd love to fight with you. Maybe you need prayer. I don't know what it is, but this morning, this altar is open as it always is. Father, we thank you so much for your word, your instruction, your guidance. Father, we're hopeless without it. God, we're so, I can't imagine my life without the peace of God. God, I pray that people in this sanctuary for the first time today may find that peace. All that amazing feeling, that hug from you, God. May they find the relationship with you. May they make this their church home. Whatever it is, God, work in your people's hearts. God, may lives be changed. May eternity be changed today. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. The altar is open.